Well, tonight I'm going to ask you the question, how goes it with you today? How goes the battle? Are you standing your ground or are you losing yardage? In the passage of scripture that we read in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 10, you notice the apostle Paul reminds us that we're to put on the whole armor of God, we're to stand our ground. And having done all, he says, we are to stand. And sometimes there's little advancement, but we should make sure that we are not going backwards, that we're losing yardage. Are you in the fight? Or are you AWOL, away without leave? Now maybe you're thinking, what in the world is this preacher talking about? Fight? What fight is that? Been a long time since I put on the boxing gloves. You might have come to church tonight and said, I didn't come to fight, but to be at ease, to guide my boat, if you like, where there is smooth sailing and not troubled waters. I came to Jesus for the rest that he promised, not the beat of drums and the cry of battle. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, the apostle Paul writes, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's stratagems, schemes. And so while there is peace in Christ, while there is eternal rest in Christ, we must be aware that having put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to battle. We are called to spiritual warfare. And as we saw this morning, there is the battle within, the battle with the flesh. But here we see that there are also enemies without. And it's difficult to fight a battle when you have to do it on two fronts. Armor, of course, means to fight, warfare, engaging the enemy, conflict, blood, sweat, and tears. So I ask again the question, are you in the fight? It is the mark of a believer. Have you or I answered the call to arms? Or are you fast asleep like Jonah of old while the tempest rages? Sometimes we sing, don't we? Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. And there is a place for that. But there's also another verse as well. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along, onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of a mighty throng. And there's that side also of our Christian walk and Christian faith. So are you a loyal soldier of the cross? In Ephesians chapter 6, under the heading, the armor of God, Paul makes it clear, no fight, no glory. No conflict within, without, there is no life. There is no possible way of being born again by the Spirit of God, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and not suddenly find yourself with a war within and a war without. The Marines have a poster that calls for a few good men. Jesus is calling tonight, though we be few in number, for a few good men and good women. His finger points at me and at you. Rouse yourself. Are you standing with your brothers and sisters on the parade ground, or are you asleep in the tent? In the words of J.C. Ryle, the bishop in England, here at any rate, no one can escape serving under the plea that he is a man or woman of peace. To be at peace with the world, the flesh, and the devil is to be at enmity with God, and in the broad way that leadeth to destruction. We have no choice or option. We must either fight or be lost. No choice, no option. When you sign on with the Lord Jesus Christ, you sign on as part of his army. So let's look at the first point in verse 10. In the fight, know the source of your strength. This is not a fight that you are equal to. This is not a fight that you're able to go forth in your own strength. One mistake in warfare that often ends in defeat is to overestimate your strength and underestimate your enemies. If you have ever read any books on the subject of warfare, time and time again, you will see that there are generals who overestimated their strength, underestimated their enemy, and they lost the battle. In verse 10, Paul gives a word of warning, a word also of encouragement. He tells us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We have the Almighty on our side. We have the power of the Almighty in our ranks. In other words, don't go forth, Paul is saying, relying on your strength, but on God's strength, on God's power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In the fight, don't forget where your strength comes from union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a battle. We are in a battle that could cost us our souls. We are in a conflict that requires more than what we can bring to the table. And any attempt to overcome the enemy and the foe, to overcome in our strength, we will surely lose. To fight in our strength would be like shooting a pop gun at a tank. This fight cannot be won outside the power of omnipotence. And thank God that he has not left us alone and to our own devices, but brings to the table his full resources and his full power. The resources and strength and courage for the battle is not within us, but in the Lord, in union with him, and in the very power and mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. The arm of flesh will fail you, but the arm of the Almighty assures eventual success. So that's the first thing. Don't underestimate the enemy and overestimate yourself. How often have we stumbled as we relied on the arm of flesh and forgot the need to pray? Here then is the second thing you need to know in this passage. Know your enemy. If one goes to warfare, they must study the enemy. They must study the habits of the enemy, the stratagems of the enemy, and how the enemy conducts his warfare. In verse 12, Paul writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Did you catch that? Here is the enemy exposed. Here is the true source, if you like. This is what we are facing. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and authorities, against powers in this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And when you read that verse, what do you recognize? You recognize right away that there are dark forces in the world. There are evil forces at work in the world. You cannot imagine Nazism without imagining that there is something beyond flesh and blood. The wickedness, the brutality, the evil. There is a sense that there's a dark world active and at work. This recently, as you know, another school in the United States of America, young man, 17 years old, begins to shoot those that he does not like. And while that is flesh and blood, there's a certain sense what has happened to the nation. There's a certain sense that there are dark forces at work as school after school after school, 18 this year alone, have faced the muzzle of a gunman. Now, we might like to say this evening to the Apostle Paul, if he were here for questioning, not against flesh and blood. And sure seems to me, as a believer, that flesh and blood is really giving me a hard time. They laugh at my Christianity. They sneer, they mock. I'm challenged in university by university professors of my belief in creation, of my belief in life after death, in my belief that men have souls and are not animals. There's atheists and agnostics, and there's cult memberships that knock on the door. There's lots of flesh and blood from my way of thinking. But the Apostle Paul is not saying our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but rather they are not the main source. Flesh and blood are dupes of Satan and agents of Satan. Yes, accountable. Behind it all, nevertheless, are dark forces, cruel, implacable, malevolent forces. When you read the Gospels, when you read the life of Jesus Christ, how often was he faced with situations of demon possession? Those whose bodies were used by the devil in order that they might advance that kingdom of darkness. And what better way to know our enemy than reading and meditating on the Word of God, where stratagems and snares of our enemy are fully revealed? What would it be like to be in a war? You are the general, and you have the plans of your enemy sitting on the desk. You're miles ahead now of everyone else. We should not deceive ourselves in thinking we don't know what Satan is doing. We don't know a strategy. We don't know his snares. Read from Genesis, go to Revelation, and the Bible exposes our enemy, his plans and his stratagems. For Satan is a master of cruelty, a master of deception, more cunning than all the beasts of the field. He seduced our first parents, and they disobeyed God. He had thousands of years to practice his craft, to lay his snares, to entice and trap his victims, and even to mislead the elect, if it were possible. That's our enemy. At times, he's an angel of light, a very gentleman of the highest order. No tail, no horns. You wouldn't recognize him. At other times, he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, putting fear into the hearts of God's people. And he has stratagems. If he cannot catch you in your weaknesses, because you are aware, he will jiu-jitsu you, throw you where you're the strongest. You see the snares. Like a deer caught to be slaughtered. Cunning, craftiness, master of manipulation. That's who we face. Oh, thank God, his ways are exposed. So spend time in the Word of God. He would like to get you with a lie, but will use even the truth if he has to. Did God not say? He said to Jesus in the temptation. See the saints who have fallen, and beware. The saint Gideon, he made an idol after his victory. Moses, smiting the rock, and thus showing his lack of trust in God. He was to speak to the rock, not smite it. David, in the tragic entanglement with Bathsheba. Solomon, his many wives. And so we're reminded that even the best of God's people have often been caught unawares because they were fast sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter was warned that he would deny the Christ. But he betrays his master 3 times after swearing to die for him. Are you greater than Peter? Are you greater than David? Are you greater than Gideon? Satan is the original liar, the master deceiver, and murderer, Jesus said from the beginning. And yes, he will do all he is permitted by the Lord to do, test and try us with all the forces under his control to capture your soul, bear it to hell if he could. He is a fiend who knows no mercy. You know, in some battles, in some warfare, there were enemies who showed no mercy. At his disposal are what? Authorities, Paul says. The Roman government, Nero, powers, dark forces at work, seen and unseen. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, and all but 3 bow down. And how many today bow to secularism and evolution? How many today hedonism? And Satan laughs all the way to the fires that are never quenched. Know your enemy. Read, study, meditate, pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation, trial, and testing. And so J.C. Ryle says concerning this, for your own happiness and for your own sake, resolve this day to join the Lord's side. Shake off your past carelessness and unbelief. Come out from the ways of a thoughtless, unreasoning world. Take up the cross and become a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight of faith that you might be happy and you might be safe. It sometimes seems that the Christian army is in retreat. But it is not the Christian army that is in retreat. It is the Christian army that is advancing through the ages, through the centuries. It is the Christian army in which the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Do you want to be part of the fight? Praying, reading the scriptures, joining the people of God, serving Christ in the factory, in the university, and in the office. The Lord Jesus is looking today for a few good men, a few good women. Gideon doesn't need a crowd of those who are fearful. He doesn't need a crowd that are careless when they stoop at the river. He needs the 300, and he gains the victory. Samson just needs the jawbone of a donkey. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The third thing you need to know is that in this warfare is know your armor. Know your defenses. Paul says it twice in verse 11 and 13. In 11, Paul writes, put on the full armor of God. And then you notice in verse 13, therefore, as if to underline the importance due to worldly, fleshly, human, demonic, and Satan forces arrayed against you, Paul says, put on the full armor of God again. Now I want you to notice something about that verse. Note, it is God's armor that you're putting on. It is God's armor. It is not armor of our own making that is required. Sometimes we go in battle with a cardboard shield. We have made our own armor. We think it's sufficient for the task. It is not. We want to put on God's armor. This armor is forged in the smithies of heaven. It is not to be found on earth or human device. It is God's armor. It comes from above. It comes down from the armories of God. You recall Saul, King Saul. And you recall David. And you remember how Goliath, the giant, the Philistine, had come out and he had challenged the armies of Israel to come and send a champion. And they would fight, and the one who won would then be the conqueror. And he challenged day after day. And when David came down to the camp at his father's bidding to greet his brothers, he heard the Philistine, and he said, what? Is no one challenging this uncircumcised Philistine? He wasn't afraid of his height. And so they took him to Saul, and when they took him to Saul, Saul approved that he could go and fight the Philistine, and they gave him Saul's armor, and he put on Saul's armor. But what happened? He couldn't move in it. It was an encumbrance. It was not helpful. He took off Saul's armor, and he went down to the brookside, chose 5 pebbles, took his sling, and went out and faced the giants. We need to put on God's armor. And it's described for us here. God's armor is heavenly. From above, it is invisible, impenetrable. It cannot be breached. Remember in the Old Testament, Ahab, King Ahab, he wore his armor into battle. He was trying to escape the prophet's sentence upon him that he would die in the battle that day. He disguised himself, and while he was in his chariot and the battle was raging, he lifted up his hand and an arrow was shot inadvertently by one of the enemies, and it struck him between the chink, and he fell down in his chariot, bleeding and died. But God's armor has no chinks. When used rightly, when used properly, when put on piece by piece by prayer, It is why Satan hates it so. And when he sees the armor of God, often slinks away, that we are fully armed. So decide this evening to put on the whole armor of God. Decide whether it is already in place, already for the warfare, and ready to spring into action when it is called upon. Fourthly, know how to use your protection, your armor forged in heaven. Paul tells us, put it on. Sometimes armor hangs from the wall. It's not there to be greatly admired. It is not there to be dusted off from time to time. It's there because there is a need. You're in a warfare. You're in the battle for your soul. You're in the battle for eternity. You're in the greatest fight of all. It is meant to be worn. It is meant to be used. So ask yourself, is your spiritual armor dirty, sweat-stained, soiled, dented, bloody? Does it show signs, any evidence that it is in use? I have to share with you, just tonight, John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, just a paragraph or so from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and I'm sure you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, or maybe not all of you, but I would encourage you, it's a good read. After the Bible, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is the second greatest seller. And Bunyan, the Baptist pastor who's put in jail for 12 years, because they said, you can't preach the gospel, and if you say you won't preach the gospel, we'll let you out. And he said, I cannot say that. God has called me to preach the gospel. He was there 12 years. And while he was in jail, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, become one of the greatest sellers of all time, translated into many languages. And it's about a man who is in the city of destruction. He's got a pack on his back. He realizes that the city that he's living in is going to be destroyed, and he's going to be destroyed with it. And he wants to be free from this pack, which is his sin. And he runs from the city of destruction, has some ventures. Finally, he comes to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he comes to the cross of the Lord, he kneels at the cross, and the pack on his back rolls from his back. He says it rolls down Calvary's hill, and it goes into the tomb. And I saw it, he said, no more. Now he begins his Christian walk. And of course, he first of all gets instruction from the church. And then as he leaves that instruction and the delight, you know, that moment of peace, that moment of respite, that moment of oasis, and he leaves, now he comes upon the challenges of the Christian life. And he comes to the valley of humiliation. And who should be in the valley of a humiliation but Apollyon, who is described as a monster hideous to behold. He was clothed with scales like a fish. They are his pride. He had wings like a dragon, feet like a bear, and out of his belly came fire and smoke, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And there's Pilgrim. There's Pilgrim. And Bunyan says he straddled a path called the Way of Salvation, and he swore Pilgrim would not pass. And at first, Pilgrim thought to flee, but then determined to use the equipment that God had given him. Here he is in the valley of humiliation, and the sight of this dragon, this fire-breathing dragon, of course, this is metaphorical to speak of Satan and Apollyon, he's going to flee, and then he says, wait a minute, I've got armor. The Lord has given me armor. When I was in the church, they gave me armor. Apollyon then threw a flaming dart at his breast, but he caught it with a shield that he had in his hand. And eventually, as the story goes, Pilgrim was down, pressed hard, despairing of life, and Apollyon stood over him, swearing again that he would not pass into the celestial city. But as he lay there, he caught his sword, which is the word of God, and a promise. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. And the Bunyan says, and with that Pilgrim gave a deadly thrust. And Apollyon fell back as one who had received a deadly wound. Ah, you see, he used his armor. Early in the Christian life, you'll meet with your enemy. Early in the Christian life, he will have a temptation, he'll have a snare, he'll have a warning. He will use flesh and blood to put fear in you. I don't want to be laughed at. I don't want to be different than other people. Oh, believe me, he's there in the valley of humiliation. Put it on, Paul says. Put on, Paul says, the full armor of God, because spiritual warfare must be fought in the spirit with spiritual weapons. Notice, it says, put on the full armor of God. You cannot say, well, you know, this helmet of salvation, it's very heavy. I will leave it off. Or take the sword and hang it on the wall. I used to coach in a Christian school, a hockey team. We had a player, he was not very good, so he didn't get on the ice that often, I'm ashamed to say. But he loved to play, and one time he said, you're in the game. And he, so excited, he jumped in the game, left the stick behind. Who needs a stick? We can't afford to do that. You're in the game. You're in the fight. You are in the fight. If you're a Christian tonight, you're in the fight. The full armor of God, we must be fully clothed. Except, and you notice that, don't you? Except the back. Except the back. Why not the back? What protects your back? Because the enemy is only to see the front. Oh, Bunyan said, I was going to flee away. But he had no armor on the back, did he? It was all in the front. He only would have put himself in graver danger. Fight the fight. Stand up. Be counted. Carry the sword, the word of God, in your heart. And in your hand. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. If Muslims are not ashamed of the Quran, which is a false teaching, If they hold the Quran as valuable, which is not inspired of the Spirit, but opposed to the Spirit of God, how much more should we hold that precious word in our hand? Let it be known that we live by this precious word. The exposed back meant that you were on the run, panic. And as Paul says, having done all, don't panic, stand. Never show your back. Further notice, there is another reason. For the therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the evil day comes, it is a certainty the evil day will come. Your armor will be tested. You see, God has the armor in heaven. It's made in the smithies of heaven, in the forges of heaven. But he doesn't intend it not to be used. He intends it for full use. And so when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll receive a package from heaven, the armor that God has prepared for you to fight the good fight. Yes, it's nice to think that we can sail the seas with ease and float into the harbor of heaven. But God hasn't designed it that way. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. He fought the good fight. Oh, he fought the good fight. There in the Garden of Gethsemane. there in the Garden of Gethsemane, tested and tried and tempted. Lord, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, nevertheless, thy will be done. 3 times, sweating great drops of blood, he fights the good fight. Tempted by Satan, who had filled Judas to betray the master. And yet notice, Judas was only doing, ultimately, the will of God. So the evil day will come. You need to expect that. There's a certainty. There will be tough days. Your armor will be tested. Your armor will be tried. Apollyon will stand astride the king's highway, and he'll swear by all that is swearable. In an infernal din, you will not pass. And you need to determine, I will stand. And if I can do nothing else, I will stand. Yes, in the university, 200 students. My son was one of them. How many believe in evolution? That is, how many believe that we came from a single cell in some swampy place and lightning hit it and life came and it divided and it divided and you got trees and you got animals and you got man? How many believe that? And 198 put up their hands, and only my son and another person said no. You'll be tested. You go to office the day that you have been converted by the grace of God, and suddenly, well, hey, there's something different about you. You're not the same person as here on Friday. What happened to you? Well, let me tell you, I went to the Baptist church, and when I was at the Baptist church, God worked his grace in me, and he saved me. Whoa, no, you're not one of those kind of people, are you? Oh, I'll tell you, my sins are forgiven. I couldn't be happier. I couldn't be filled with more joy. I couldn't be filled with more thanks. Think what you like. I know I was lost, but I'm saved. I know I was blind, but now I see. We must stand our ground. Having done all to stand, you know, you can go back into the Old Testament. There's a fellow there in the Israeli army. His name is Shamgar. It's not like David. It's about the only time he's mentioned, I think, just a verse in the Bible. But he's with the army of Israel, and the Philistines are attacking. And his companions, they all run away. And now there's only Shamgar and the Philistines. And what does the Bible say about Shamgar? Of old, he stood his ground when all others fled. And the Bible says that he continued to use his sword until his hand froze to the haft of the sword, and he gained the victory. We must resolve, by God's grace, not to yield to Satan. Resist him, the Bible tells us, and he will flee. If we retreat, he will gain ground. So don't distrust your cause. This is the cause of Christ. Don't distrust your leader. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Don't distrust your army, and you will know the victory, as Jesus knew the victory in the wilderness, in Gethsemane, and on the cross. Know your armor, and quickly put it on. Put on the belt of truth. You say, what is the belt of truth? Why is it so essential? Because it holds the whole panoply together. It is absolutely necessary to keep all of the objects there, if you like, the breastplate and that which they wore as a protection of the lower parts. All of those things depended upon the belt. And Paul, remember, he's in prison, And he's chained between these soldiers, and he watches them as they put on their armor day after day. And as he observes them, he notices the importance of the belt, and so he calls it the belt of truth. You have to go forth in the truth. You have to believe the truth. You have to speak the truth. You have to buckle up. I can't stress enough tonight the importance of the truth with a capital T. And today, people seem to have no desire for the truth with a capital T because they have been told that there is no truth. There is no absolute truth. But the scriptures are absolute truth. What nonsense it is for someone to say there's no absolute truth. And as he says there's no absolute truth, he's claiming an absolute. Who made him God? Who made him Moses? The scriptures are the word of God. They're truth. God cannot lie. I am the way, Jesus said, and the truth, capital T. David tells us that God desires truth in the inward parts. Put on the breastplate of belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put it on piece by piece. The breastplate covers the vital organs, especially the heart. It is important, if you like, that we consider, as we did this morning, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ given to our bankrupt account. It fortifies the heart. But there is also a righteousness of life in which we are to live a righteous life. So that when Satan questions our standing with God, and when Satan comes and he accuses us, we have the breastplate of righteousness, Christ righteousness. The feet are fitted. There was a great need of an ebony army, the shoes, because they're marching and they're standing in water and they're going over sharp stones and there's blisters and they had to be well shod. And the Roman soldier had the sandals and underneath were little hobnails so that he could grip the earth. And especially when he was in battle, he would not slip. And what are we supposed to do with the peace? The sandals of our armor. We're to march with them. We're to march forward. We're to advance, if you like. It's important in the sense that we are steady and that we are solid, and in things that pertain to the Lord, we're immovable and unstoppable. And so you put on the sandals, as he said, the sandals that bring the message of the gospel and of peace, and we march with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We take up the shield of faith. It was made of wood, like a shed door, if you like. And the enemy loved to throw those fiery darts and set the wood on fire. So they covered the metal or the wood various fire retardants. And so the shield is given to us and we're to raise it. Satan will fire flaming darts. And you ask yourself, how did that thing get into my mind? Where did it come from? Why am I thinking of something like that? So, and remember Bunyan even speaking about that. He said blasphemies would come to his mind, and he was so despairing before the Lord until he realized that it was Satan throwing his fiery darts. Here's the shield that is raised to extinguish all his flaming darts. It's the helmet of salvation. It's the helmet of hope. So we keep on trusting in the Lord. And it's the sword of God, the word of God, which is our sword, sharper than a two-edged sword is the word of God. cutting to the very marrow, to the very bone, separating spirit from soul. Oh my, does it ever cut, does it ever open and slice? Exposes the wickedness of men, exposes the arguments that they bring up against the gospel and against the truth. And how often has just the sword of God, just one word, brought down a sinner to his knees? I know that some of you know A.W. Pink and his famous books that he has written, The Sovereignty of God being perhaps one of the best ones. But A.W. Pink grew up in a Christian home, and he rejected the Christianity that he had been taught as a youth, and he was planning to go to India because he became a theophysist, a sort of a mystic, I guess, in that sense. And he was going to go to India for more instruction. And he had the ticket, and the next day he was to leave. And he didn't want to see his father, because his father would try to challenge him. And so he ran up the stairs like this. And as he ran up the stairs, his father came to the bottom of the stairs, and he quoted a proverb from the Word of God. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. Wow, that smote Pink. He went into his bed. He lay on his bed. He gave up going to India. He put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one arrow from God's quiver. Use the sword. First of all for defense. Second of all for offense. And one final thing. Know your commander. That's what the Apostle Paul says, isn't it? He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's the big thing in warfare, being in touch and communication with headquarters, and headquarters being able to get out the communication to the man in the trenches. And so there's all sorts of means and manners that are used over the years. And as we come to the modern age, of course, it is much easier to communicate. That's true enough, but sometimes we see in the First World War, for example, they would let go pigeons with notes, and that they would go back home, and then they'd get the note. But you see, what Apostle Paul's saying is we're to be touched with the commander of the armies. We're to be praying. We're to be giving our request, our thanks, our praise. We're to be receiving our instruction as he opens our minds to the things that are found in the precious Word of God. Keep the lines open. All manner of prayer, it doesn't matter. Lengthy, short, thanks, confession, please. But stay connected. So you leave tonight and you go back to your office and you say, I've been born again by the Spirit of God. And then they begin to question, what do? You send up a little prayer to the Lord. That's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah said, can I go and rebuild Jerusalem? And he had to ask Ahasuerus, because he was in Persia, and he had to have the king's permission. And the king liked Nehemiah because he could trust him to give him wine that wasn't poisoned. And he said, as I went to make my request, I said a prayer to the Lord. And the Lord answered his prayer, and Ahasuerus allowed Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem. That's what it means. We need to stay connected. So, to conclude, know the source of the power. It is God's power that we go forth in. Know your enemy. Know your equipment. Use your equipment. Put on every piece. And know, above all, your commander and obey him. You might not always understand, right? But if you've ever seen an army, the commander gives an order, and the soldier thinks, that's ridiculous, but you don't know the whole story. Your job, where you are, is to obey Jesus Christ. And one day, we'll see how the army of the Lord Jesus advanced and how our commander, in his great wisdom, thwarted Satan, the flesh, and the world. And Christ Jesus will have all the glory. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we ask, O God, that we might put on the whole armor day by day. And sometimes, O Lord, fighting the good fight is not an easy thing. Lord, you know that. And soldiers go, and sometimes in the trenches, it's almost unbearable. But if we put on that armor, we will find, O God, that the stratagems of Satan will be defeated. And instead of overestimating our strength, we stand in the strength of the Lord. And maybe someone's here tonight, Lord, who is fighting that good fight, saying, Pastor, I'm in deep, but I'm standing. I'm shod with that gospel of peace. The hobnails are there, and I'm standing. I can't seem to move forward, but I'm standing. And remind us again tonight, Lord, to be in communication with you. Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. And speak oft with thy Lord. And Lord, you'll bring us safely home. And I must confess that when I arrive at the city gates, I hope my armor is a little dinted, a little bloody, a little sweaty, that is being used for the glory of his name. Amen.